survives into another day, and I'm thinking about eternity. Some kind of ecstasy got a hold on me.
You're listening to the show that talks about stuff the others can't, don't, or won't. The Drew Marshall Show on Joy 1250.
Well, I'm all tingly, people. I'm all tingly. William P. Young, the author of The Shack, is joining us for this last half hour of the show. Every week, I get a whole bunch of publishers pitching me authors to interview on the show. Some I interview, many I just don't, because it's just like everything else out there, kind of all vanilla. But never before, though, have I endorsed a book as strongly as this one. Normally when a bandwagon comes by, I sort of step back and let it go by. As a matter of fact, it took me a year to read the stupid book. It's a work of fiction written by an unknown author, self-published. He only spent a few hundred dollars in marketing, and yet The Shack has sold close to 500,000 copies in the last 10 months. The biggest question here is why? Since finding out about this book, many of my friends have gone out and bought entire boxes of the thing, and yet it took me a whole year to read it. Let's go over the basics here again like we did last time. William P. Young. I mean, are they calling you Willie? Are they calling you William? Are they calling you Paul?
They call me Paul. Everybody that knows me calls me Paul.
So am I allowed to get into that little circle there? That's a
Absolutely.
Paul thing going on here?
Absolutely.
When was it? It was 6 months ago, wasn't it? That
yep.
we had you on the show?
Yeah, and you pretended like you'd read the book.
Yeah, I did not!
You did.
Did I really?
Yes.
Okay, well... I can't read all the books.
Know what's funny is it's easy to tell whether you actually...
I know.
Yeah.
I know. Now I know. I'll probably listen to the interview again later and go, what an idiot.
You weren't that bad.
What an absolute dope.
I was impressed that you'd just give me some space, even if you hadn't read the book. Why did you?
Why did I what?
Why did you have me on when you hadn't even read the book?
Oh, I do that a lot because, we'll have an author on a week. There's no way I'm reading a book a week.
Gotcha.
I'm just not doing that.
Yeah.
I had you on. This is how the story goes. Somebody contacted me from California, who's a friend of yours.
Wayne?
Yeah, Wayne.
Wayne Jacobson.
Yeah. Wayne and I talked the other day.
He's a for real author. Oh, he's a great guy.
He's a for real author. Okay.
He is. He actually tries to write books.
He's in California, right?
Correct.
Okay, so he...
Him and Brad Cummings are down there.
Right. So he I somehow knew about my show. Maybe he listens. I doubt that. But then he sent me an email saying, hey, got this friend of mine written the book. Shaggy, I'd love to have him on the show. Well, I get that stuff all the time, right?
I put that
in the wait file and see what happens. Well, then a few weeks go by, and all of a sudden somebody says, oh, have you heard about this book called The Shack? Another week goes, oh, have you heard about this book called The Shack? And I'm like, this is ridiculous. So I interviewed you. Still haven't read the book.
Nice.
Right? At this point, hadn't read the book. And you got stuck into me, but you got to get in, man. You got to get in. I said, okay, all right.
It was a great interview. It was only like what?
It's fun.
Short, but it was
15
good.
15 minutes, yeah.
Yeah.
Because I didn't know you.
Well, it was one of the first things that I'd ever done interview wise.
Oh, was it?
Oh, yeah.
See, can I take some credit?
You absolutely can. Spiritual discernment or whatever you want.
And now it's out of control.
It is out of control. I mean, it is way out of control. It is so out of the box. It has to be a God thing. There's just no other option.
Yeah, because you're nobody.
Exactly. That's exactly right. See, that's the beauty of this whole thing, that not only am I nobody, I had no idea what I was doing. It's exactly right.
Last time we talked, I was very surfacey about talking about the book. I didn't want to spoil it for people.
Exactly.
There is a spoiler thing happening. And I'm going to give the spoiler alert right now, folks. If you do not want to know, okay, if you don't want to know about what this book is really about, then just turn off the radio for about 5 minutes and then come back. Okay?
Perfect.
Here we go. You got to tell me how I do it this. This is the story, because I've told this a million times. This is a story, it's a fiction book
Yep.
Story about a young guy, or a guy middle-agey kind of a thing, got the kids, kind of, you know, wants to connect with the kids. Goes out on a camping trip. He's kind of stiff-armed God a little bit in his life. Goes out on the camping trip. One of his kids kind of flips in a canoe or something weird goes down, and so he goes out to kind of save them. And when he comes back, his youngest, Missy, who's four, I think. Is she four? Now, how old is she again? 7, 4, 9, 10, 12, 15, 16? What is she?
She's somewhere around five.
I don't get caught up in details.
Between five and six. Okay, all right. Remember. And I wrote the thing, so.
Anyway, she's gone. She's been abducted from the campground.
Correct.
The search goes on. A little while later, they find her blood-soaked dress in a shack in the middle of the bush.
Correct. Eastern Oregon.
Okay, in Eastern Oregon. And this man, Mac, the main character, goes into his great sadness, as any parent would. I mean, every person reading that book, especially if their parent goes, oh, my goodness.
The first 80 pages are really hard.
Yeah.
They're tough to get through, and people need to know that. It's not graphic, but it deals with the most fundamental loss that I think a human being can imagine.
Yeah. Well, when Kathy Lee Gifford read the book, that was the feedback from her was, oh, boy, the first part, my goodness, I was hard to read, right? Same said.
Same thing, yep.
Okay. Then he goes out to the mailbox to get the mail, and there's a note in there that basically says, meet me at the shack, love, Papa. Papa is the family's kind of slang word for God.
More the mom.
The mom's side.
Yep.
Right.
And she uses it, but Mac doesn't have that sense of intimacy with God.
So he comes back and he's like, what kind of a sick human being would write a note like that and put it in our mailbox?
Exactly.
Phones the post office like, what the heck? You know, where's your post guy? I want to talk to him. Oh, well, he hasn't even done the delivery yet. So now we're like, right, where'd it come from?
Exactly.
So he decides to take a bit of a chance on this. Long and short of it is, he packs up some equipment, takes a gun in case it's the killer of his daughter, goes to the shack because this note says, meet me at the shack, goes back to this shack where they found this blood-soaked dress. And the next number of chapters unfold the most spiritually healing stuff I've come across in 15 years.
Wow, thank you. That is God. Because this was a story I wrote for my children. I have six children, and my whole goal in 2005 when I first started this was to get it done by Christmas so I could take it to Kinko's and put it in a spiral-bound notebook and give them to them for Christmas.
Right.
You know, and it was out of obedience to my wife, because Kim wanted me to write this thing for like 5 years. She didn't know what it was that she wanted me to write. She just wanted me to write something. Hmm. And it was kind of, you know, I know the kids understand how you think, but I'd like to gather your out-of-the-box thinking into one place. Hmm. You know, and that was kind of the whole motivation behind it. And then the shack is really a parable. It's a metaphor for the place you get stuck, you get hurt, you get damaged. Yeah, you hide your lies there. The hurt you've done on others is there. The thing where shame is centered or where hurt is centered. And as a metaphor for me, you know, for me personally, because I'm writing it for my kids and they know my story. They know me. And so they understand that it took me 38 years. I was 38 years old before I was willing to deal with my stuff. And then it took me 11 years to go through the shack, which I squeezed down to a weekend for Mackenzie. And that 11 years ended at the end of 2004. And then I was ready to write the story for my children.
Okay, the spoiler continues. If you don't want to know the main part of this book, then turn your radio off for about another 2 minutes. He goes into the shack. And as he's going in, it's kind of like this metamorphosis happens like in The Wizard of Oz when they go from black and white to color.
Exactly.
Things start growing and the snow melts and whatever else, and it's all, you know, all of a sudden it's all right. And he goes in and he has an encounter with three individuals over the weekend.
Correct.
Apparent weekend with three individuals, three separate individuals. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
Correct.
But God the Father is played by a sarcastic black woman.
That is correct.
The role of Jesus is played by Jesus.
Correct. Middle Eastern, yep.
And actually he's got does he not have like a big nose? And
no, that's, kinda, whether he does actually or not, it's just what he keys off of as being kind of a stereotype.
It works, yeah. I get sick of the blue-eyed, you know, baby Jesus thing.
I know. And especially with the ones with the English accent.
Yes, quite right, old man, yes.
Yes.
Yes. So let it be written. And then the third one, that wasn't Jesus. And the third one is the Holy Spirit. And pronounced, is Sarayu, is that how you say it? Sarayu?
It's actually pronounced Sarayu.
Sarayu.
Yeah, the R is rolled. But in the audiobook, or if there is a movie out of this thing, Mac will not roll the R because he's just a white guy.
Yeah.
You know, so he'll just say Sarayu.
Sarayu.
Now, in Baton Rouge, they say Sarayu. That's what they say.
Really?
But it's Sarayu. And it's Hindi.
When Brennan Manning finishes reading the book today,
yeah,
he'll probably say it like that.
He probably will.
That's
he's in New Orleans.
What would you, I mean, what do you think is the most poignant chapter in this book?
Ooh, boy, that's, people are coming to the book, and I think that's a question that if you ask 10 different people.
You're right, 10 different answers.
You're going to get 10 different answers.
Yeah, because there's that one real kind of creative, artsy-fartsy chapter.
Chapter 15.
Right. And that was describing?
It was describing dealing with the ability to see in the spirit what's going on. And it has a major encounter between Mackenzie and his dad.
Right.
And that is, that actually is in the book exactly the way I wrote it. It's the only chapter that never has been touched in any rewrite.
Really?
Yeah. I had a day where I spent about 8.5 hours actually writing 4 complete chapters. It was like I stepped out the back of the house and into a river and just got carried downstream. And the 4th of those is chapter 15. So there's that chapter, which was the keynote chapter before I started the rewrites. But it... later, either the garden chapter becomes really powerful, or especially the cave with Sophia, who is the wisdom of God.
There are so many aha moments in this. Here's the sad part. And folks, again, we're in the studio here with William P. Young, otherwise known as Paul, who's the author of The Shack. If you haven't heard of The Shack, just wait. You will. When does it officially become a bestseller? What mark?
You know, this is what's so funny. We had no idea what we were doing. I'm serious. I mean... me and a couple friends, and Wayne and Brad and Bobby Downs, those are the 4 of us that were kind of behind this whole thing, that once I sent them the first manuscript, that they really wanted to do something with it. And we sent it to every publisher that you can think of, every major publisher, and nobody would take it. And so Wayne and Brad created a publishing company.
Okay, hold on. I got to stop you there. Let's not forget where we're going here.
Yeah.
Okay, the not knowing what you're doing, Wayne and Brad started a publishing company. But let's bounce back a second. These other Christian publishing companies didn't want to touch it.
Well, not just Christian.
Okay, anybody.
Yeah, anybody.
Oh, so you can't just blame it on the fact that the Christians were wound up about God being played by a sarcastic black female.
Actually, they liked that. They would come back, and the ones who even responded to our sending out the preprint manuscripts and stuff like that, the faith-based publishers... they came back and they said, you know, we love this book personally, but it was like they were whispering, you know. We love this book, yeah. Like don't tell anybody.
Yeah.
And but they said, you know, we don't have a niche for it, and it's really kind of too edgy. It's too out of the box. And then the non-faith guys would come back and say...
too spiritual, well, too Jesus-y.
We got too much Jesus. But they would say the same thing, we love it personally.
Yeah.
Now, Baker Bookhouse, the gal from Baker Bookhouse, is a sweet gal, and she has talked to Wayne, and she said, you know... What's happened with this book is why I got into publishing. It's just I got kind of swallowed up somewhere in the bureaucracy of the whole thing. But she said there's this unspoken rule in publishing, and I think it applies to music and art in general. And she said the rule is this. If somebody else is doing it, we can't do it. But if nobody else is doing it, we can't do it. You know? And think about it. In music, it's like that. Because in music... if you do a hit song, they say, we want 12 more exactly the same. And don't be creative. Don't, just give us the same thing. And I think as a result, we have tons of books that are basically the same book with different titles.
Yeah, many of them should be left behind.
Yeah, you're on my bandwagon here then.
Okay, but you've taken the heat now.
Yes. Well,
come on. It's now how many? Wayne told me the other day you're close to 500,000 sold.
That is correct. And see, that's and it goes back. And we still have spent no more than $300 in marketing and promotion. It's all been through relationship, and that should be indicative of the fact that God has chosen to bless something. And it's not about me. I wrote a story for my kids. That is the sum total of my vision for this whole thing.
But. Now you're getting ripped apart. I mean, for example, we don't have time to do this, but I had loaded up here. You know where I'm going.
Sure.
Do you know where I'm going?
Yeah.
What am I going to?
Some review.
Mark Driscoll.
Oh, okay.
Have you seen that clip on YouTube?
Uh-uh.
You don't want to see it, do you?
I don't care to.
Come on.
Well, you can play it if you want, but you know what? Here's the deal.
Yeah.
Everybody brings what they've got.
Yeah.
And this book wasn't about me in the first place in terms of publishing or anything else. It wasn't on my radar. Yeah. So this is something God has decided to do. So what people do in response to it...
yeah, it shouldn't affect you personally.
Well, it's not.
Other than the nice stuff that affects you personally.
Yeah, that's funny. You read my article about that, did you?
No.
Okay. Well, I wrote about that.
Oh, really?
Yeah, there's a great conversation between me and Papa. And I have a
It's called Wind Rumors.
Yes.
Spelt the U.S. way.
Yes.
Yeah, sorry.
Clear that
sorry,
up.
I'm a Canadian, but I still spell it R-U-M-O-R.
I was going to say, how do you spell wind in America?
You don't want to know. And yeah, exactly.
S-V-R-R-T.
Especially during a political year. And
so, yes.
So, you know, people bring what they've got. And one of the things about this book, it raises conversations. And the conversations are great. Mm. And even if somebody is pushing back hard and they're deciding, I don't know the motives that they have. I don't know how mixed they are. I don't know why they're doing it. But it's like they know me better than I do. And so they...
Doesn't that drive you nuts? When people think they know you better than you know you?
I think it's funny. It is, isn't it?
I get that all the time on this. I mean, I'm out there
well,
every week,
if it drives
hours.
You nuts, you're not going to do this job very long.
Well, I don't know. Does it drive me nuts? No, you're right. There's almost a, and I hate to admit this, there's almost a sort of a not condescending, but there's almost, I feel bad for the person a little bit. And I go, what
and
are
I
you
do too.
Doing? Spend, why would you spend so much time ripping me a new one? Thank
well,
you very much.
I got a letter. I got an email from this gal. And she starts off, and it's different. Some people, when they email and they're asking for a fight, that's what they're asking for. They're saying, give me a piece of wood that I can, see if I can burn it. I can burn anything you give me. Well, those people I delete because I really don't think that love gives a person a piece of wood just because so he can burn it. And, you know, let them work with their stuff. Mm. This gal writes me and she says, this is the most juvenile piece of trash I've ever read.
You're kidding.
Oh, I'm serious. And she goes on from there. This is true. Well, I wrote her back. And here's the deal. I felt like she's telling me more about herself than me.
Yeah, heck okay? Yeah, sure.
And so I wrote her back and I said, well, first, in the first paragraph, I crafted it and I went over it and over it because I'm not a big guy. I'm a little guy. And so I don't fight well in, you know, with fists or, you know, so I use words, right?
I'll take care of that for you.
Oh, yeah, right. Thanks. And you can hide a knife inside a word, right?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I don't want to do that anymore.
No.
I did that most of my life as to survive. So I wrote her back and I said, first thing I got to tell you, I am so impressed that somebody would have enough self-confidence to just email an author and trash their stuff like this. I said, you got it going on. And I really crafted it positively. And then I said, I am attaching about 10 days worth of email snippets that I cut and paste from emails that I get and how this book is affecting people.
Yeah.
Then I send it to my family and friends so that they can get the spillover.
Sure,
you know,
sure.
Because it's so unbelievably cool.
Yeah.
So I said, I'm attaching about 10 days worth, 20 pages of email snippets. And I said, you may be absolutely right, but think about
this. But how do you answer this?
But think about this.
Yeah.
God is using this juvenile piece of trash to touch people's lives this way. And I said, you know what? If that's what it takes, I am so thrilled to be a part of it. She wrote me back 4 days later, and it started with, I need to ask for your forgiveness.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
See?
Yeah, yeah.
Is that the cool thing? You know, because she saw that this is not about me, and she doesn't need to be attacking and spending all that energy on me.
Right. Okay, look, I've got a letter. I promised some people that we would open up the phone lines, okay? So the phone lines are open. I know you'd rather just sit back and listen to Paul and I chat, but the phone lines are open right now, 905-338-1250, 905-338-1250. Should you want to interrupt our discussion, you're more than welcome to, 905-338-1250. We are in the studio with the author of The Shack, William P. Young, who is otherwise known as Paul. And this book has transformed so many people. It has had a really incredible reaction amongst many people that I know. And look, when the Prayer of Jabez thing came along, right, I backed away from that one. I must admit, though, that when I got into a lazy period when I was preaching, and I stole some material out of it, right?
Yeah.
And I was listening to the tapes the other day.
Uh-huh.
Oh, man, was there a cringe factor, dude.
Ooh, I bet you.
It wasn't a good thing at all. What are people's biggest hang-ups with this book right now?
The ones that are having the hang-ups?
Yeah.
Okay. There are some folks that actually, again, this is one of the group of people that know me better than I know myself, but they believe that I have an agenda to degrade or to diminish the centrality of the atonement of Jesus Christ. And they do that under the banner of Paul is a universalist. So I think that's one of them.
Are you?
No.
I'm sorry, I had to ask a question.
Well, that's good. I'm glad you did. And, you know, there is no question in my mind that everything that Jesus Christ is the only and sole hope for any human being on this planet, and for us corporately and individually. So that's not an issue to me, but some people are finding it there. And I think part of it is that they come with their paradigms, and when things get shook up, there are certain folks that feel like there are people behind them that they're trying to protect. And I can understand that to a point. But the part that makes me cringe a bit is that it's almost like these people behind me are not either educated enough or don't hear the voice of the Spirit and can't for themselves. So I need to defend them. Hmm. So that's one piece. Another piece is, let's see, I've been called a Hindu. I've been called...
You're called a Hindu?
Well, because I use Sarayu for the name of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, yeah?
And that's a Hindi word.
Okay.
And they're saying, well, it's also a name for a Hindu god. Well, they've got 300 million gods. How many words are you going to find that aren't? You know, and actually, there's a great story behind that name. Yeah, that's very cool. And there was a gal I was talking to on, I worked for a web conferencing company at the time. And her company in India was looking for a web conferencing solution. And I'm looking for a name for the Holy Spirit. So I asked her to give me words in Hindi, a list for the Holy Spirit. And she gave me about a dozen. And I went down and found this one and I liked it. And I asked her if they, you know, do you name your children after this? And the gal, Geetika Prabhu is her name.
Wow, she said,
thank you. She said, I'm an MK, so I can do that.
Okay, that's right.
And so she says, no, but we have a river named after this, which I thought was pretty cool because we got wind and river. And I said, what kind of wind is it? Because that's kind of the important question. You don't want it to be...
gas.
Know. Yeah, exactly. You don't want it to be that. You don't want it to be a tornado, right?
Right.
And this is what she said to me. This is the common wind that catches you by surprise.
Ooh.
And then I said, really? And she said, yeah. She said, it's like when you're so hot, you think you're going to die, and out of nowhere comes this wind that cools you off and changes everything.
Very cool.
Oh, it was the best. So they don't like that, and they don't like, they think that I hate the church, which I don't. I love the Bride of Christ. I do have a, you know... an edgy relationship with institutional systems generally anyway.
Sure.
Of any kind.
And that's where you and I resonate.
Yeah, exactly. So I'm in good company. Mm. And let's see, what are the other... Oh, some of them really don't like the presentation of the imagery. They think that I'm... there's not enough wrath in the book, or, you know, some don't like the fact that Lucifer doesn't show up anywhere. And like I'm writing a systematic theology or something instead of a fiction story, you know.
So. Well, the difference between what I just asked you and what I asked Tim LaHaye about 4 years ago, I said, Tim, how do you feel about the fact that people are now seeing the eschatological viewpoint that you put forward in the Left Behind series as the only eschatological viewpoint or end times viewpoint? And his answer was, it is the only viewpoint.
Oh, my God.
Which just blew me away. I just kind of went, are you kidding me? Yeah. Like,
well, the shack is not scripture. Okay, I mean, scripture is embedded all over it. Mm. One of the things during the rewrites that we worked on hard was to take, you know, I wanted to get as much religiosity out of it. And people who have no relationship with Jesus are coming and reading the book and finding him, which is an amazing thing. And part of it is because I had God quoting St. Paul in the first manuscript. Now, that just doesn't work. It just doesn't fly very well. So what we did is we turned that language into conversation. And so scripture is all over it, but you don't see it as clearly because it doesn't have a reference to it. And that was a good thing.
All right. I've made a decision here because I think you'll forgive me afterwards.
Sure.
Okay? I'm going to play a little bit of this clip.
Okay.
And then I'd like you to counter
Absolutely.
And respond. Okay?
Absolutely.
Because I don't really, I got to say, let me start off by saying, I think this guy, it just seems to be angry, and I don't know why. So
he's probably a Calvinist.
Yeah.
They're predetermined to be angry.
Oh, that's good.
Sorry.
That is good. All right, here we go. We'll give it a whirl. See if
cultural example. How many of you have read the book The Shack? Okay.
You ready?
If you haven't,
yeah, I love
don't.
It.
He says, don't read it.
Let me explain this to you. Christians today are going nuts on this book called The Shack.
Can I interrupt and just say, I can't believe he starts his thing off by saying, if you haven't read it, don't read it.
I know. Like people are stupid.
Exactly. My poor little idiot flock.
I saw it at Barnes & Noble, endorsed by Michael W. Smith, shook my head. Couldn't believe it. You know, the book is about the Trinity. I think this morning it was number 12 on Amazon.com of all books. It's approaching 300 reviews, And Christians are freaking out. We love it. This is amazing. Now we understand the Trinity. No, you don't. Here's the book, right? There's a person named Mac that gets a letter from God. God wants to meet Mac at the shack. That's literally what's going on in the story. Okay? So it's Mac at the shack. Mac goes to the shack, goes into the shack, and the book is about a conversation that Mac has with the Trinity. Okay, so the whole premise of the book is the Trinity.
Could
now,
be a
God
spoiler
the Father
coming.
Is portrayed as an African-American woman named Papa.
There it is.
I'm not even making this up.
He's just
Jesus
got an edge to him.
Jesus is a guy of Middle Eastern descent, a typical Jewish-looking guy. And God the Holy Spirit is portrayed
sense,
as an Asian woman named I think it's Sarayu. I think it's how you say it. And Christians are, this is amazing. Now we understand the Trinity. No, you don't. I'll tell you why. And Christians are endorsing this, and Bible teachers are endorsing this, and recording artists and musicians. Oh, this is amazing. No, it's not. Regarding the Trinity, it's actually heretical.
Whoa. I'll
give you some reasons why. First of all, one of the Ten Commandments is, do not make a graven image of God. What is a graven image of God? It's taking the invisible God and trying to make him visible. It's taking the Creator God and trying to make him part of creation. Romans 1:25 says that by definition, paganism is to exchange the truth of God for a lie and to worship and serve created things rather than the Creator God who is forever praised. Amen. John 4, Jesus says that God is spirit, right? He's talking about the Father. The Father is spirit. He doesn't have a physical body. He's spirit. The Puritans understood this to mean this declaration against graven imagery, that you can't take God the Father and try and represent him in a picture. If you make him look like an old man, that's a graven image. God is not an old man. God doesn't sin and get old. Right? We can make a picture, perhaps, of Jesus because God the Son came as a man, so we could show Jesus as a man. The Holy Spirit descended on Jesus at the baptism as a dove. So to use the dove as a symbol of God, the Spirit, is not a sin because God himself does that in Scripture. But to make an image of God the Father, to show God the Father as a human being, the Bible says clearly God is not a man. God the Father is not a man. Now God the Son became a man. To keep all this clear in our thinking. It's graven imagery. Second.
Okay, so that's his first point, graven
wow.
imagery.
Wow, I feel like I've hit the big time, man. That is awesome. Well, here's the deal. He missed Ezekiel. In Ezekiel, there's this story. And in Ezekiel, in this story, God is a man. And as a man, he's walking down the road. This is God. This is the Bible. So somehow, you know, the Bible wasn't listening to Mr. Driscoll. And God is walking down the road and he sees a little baby that's been thrown away just after it's been born. And he rescues that little baby girl from out of the ditch. And he takes the little baby girl home and he raises that girl as his daughter, but he falls in love with her and ends up marrying her. This is God. This is imagery. That would have to fall in under that graven imagery as well.
Okay, well, here's how simple I get, all right?
Yeah.
Right? Used to play hockey, used to try to be a rodeo guy, not the sharpest tool in the shed, grade 9 dropout. Here's how I boil this down. If God wants to show up in a book of fiction as a sarcastic black woman, and it happens to be used as a tool to rock people's spiritual lives, wow, he's really upset about that.
Well, he's probably, I haven't heard him speak on C.S. Lewis yet, or Tolkien, or any of these others that use imagery in similar kinds of ways.
Yeah.
Charles Williams, like on and on and on. Mm-hmm. And
I mean, but this is the Mars Hill guy. Like, he's one of the Mars Hill guys. Like, they're supposed to be hip and emergent, and he's got his cool, you know, trendy Darlene Jack sort of shirt on from Hillsong.
I know, but I couldn't see what was on his necklace.
You know, these are hip people.
I know, but he's bringing all he's got. I mean, it's, you know,
okay,
every person we meet brings what they've got.
Yeah,
he's
yeah.
bringing what he's got.
Well, it's an interesting clip.
He's a brother.
And aside from him, aside from what he would say, I would say go and look at his clip. Listen to what he has to say, as opposed to don't even bother
Well, you have to understand that there's like, you know,
no,
60 reviews a day.
I'm not saying to you. I'm saying to people out there.
Absolutely.
Yeah, knock yourself out.
Have at it.
All right, let's go to a couple of callers and see what they have to say. Ty, how you doing, man?
Not bad. How you doing?
Pretty good. In the house with the man from the shack, it is Paul Young. Paul, this is Ty. Ty, this is Paul.
Ty,
glad
to talk to you, brother.
You too. First of all, the last guy, he's a brother for sure. I'm sure of that. But he was caught up in his own religiosity, and he's going to be judged for that, I guess, if he judges that blatantly. But
you know what? I forgive him.
So, oh, yeah. So, I know.
He won't be judged for that.
I say have at it, too. Let them all have at it. It's just that the book, it can't be from anywhere else other than God, through the Holy Spirit, through you. You're his willing servant. It's healed so many lives. It's done nothing but good. And for $300 advertising this day and age, that just doesn't cut it. The book shouldn't have sold a drop, right?
No, it shouldn't.
So it's got to be real. Wildfire spreading through his people.
You've read the book?
Yes, I have.
What's it done for you?
It let me fly. Finally. And forever spiritually fly, release my last chains of religiosity and the BS of legalism and all that crap.
That's that is so great, Tom.
Yeah.
Ah, I'm so thrilled. And I get like 50 to 100 emails a day.
Yeah, one of them was mine right after I read the book, but I'm sure.
It's in the pile.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, all right.
Ty, that's great, man. And final word for Paul?
Just keep doing what you're doing.
Hey, love you, man.
Yeah, love you too.
Thanks, Paul.
All right.
I mean, thanks, Paul. Thanks, Ty.
You're welcome.
See you. Yeah. We'll take another call. 905-338-1250. Quickly running out of time, so we got to get through these. Tim.
Hey, what's up, Drew, man?
Good to chat with you, man. Paul, this is Tim. Tim, this is Paul.
What's up,
Tim?
Paul?
Hey, buddy.
I just said to you, Drew doesn't blow smoke anytime, and he's been raving about this thing, so I literally got home after I was working with him last week and ordered it.
Nice.
Chapters. It just arrived, and I'm so excited to be reading it.
Sweet.
Quick comment about the gentleman before, and I guess it's tough because, you know, he's on the firing line now, too, but, you know, with God using different things and stuff like that, you know, with Balaam, he used an ass, you know? And
you know what's funny?
Sounds like with that guy, God's still using those things.
I said that very thing about myself to my son, who's 25.
Yeah.
I said, Nicholas, you know what's the funny thing? I'm speaking in front of thousands of people, and I'm as dumb as I was a year ago. And I said, you know, it kind of reminds me of Balaam. God saying, we need somebody to talk to Balaam. Oh, look, there's somebody who's dumb as he was a year ago. Yeah. Well, my favorite quote of the book comes from Tyson at Oregon State. He says to Amy, my 20-year-old, he says, Amy, this book is so far beyond your dad.
Nice.
I love it. I just love it.
Thanks for your call, mate.
Hey, no problem, bro.
Thanks,
Tim. Bye-bye. Yeah, I mean, that's a standard line of mine, especially when I get in. Like, I'm not a big fan of the prosperity doctrine folks or the Benny Hinn crowd, and so but I end up, you know, always kind of being careful, because you got to be careful when you're starting to, you know, shoot at other people. I mean, I don't want to turn into a John MacArthur shooting everybody once a month kind of a deal, right?
Yeah, exactly.
So I got to go, you know, honestly, if we need to be an ass for Jesus. That's kind of what it boils down to, and the ass was available, willing to be used.
And I Jesus think that's what wrote you did. In on it.
Yeah, I think that's what you've just done, man.
Hey.
So good for you.
Thank you.
Good for you. All right. Well, man, I just wanted to go so many other directions, but I guess what I wanted to do, I'll just summarize this by saying, if you want to go to YouTube and watch the Mark Driscoll commentary on the Shack, go for it. Knock yourself out, and then read the Shack, and then go to God on the whole thing, because Mark Driscoll isn't the authority, and Paul Young isn't the authority.
Absolutely. We believe that the Holy Spirit can talk to you, every person that's listening, and he will, and regardless of what happens as a result, regardless of the stuff that comes up, it'll raise conversations. This will raise conversations between people that have never had those conversations before, even people that you thought you knew. People have great sadness in their life, people have great loss in their life, and people want to know that there is a God out there that is not only as good as he is, but as good as that they even better than they'd hoped.
I hope you come back to Toronto a few more times.
I hope so too.
Tomorrow you and I are going to zip down to the Meeting House.
Yep.
And enjoy a bit of church together.
Absolutely.
And catch up with Bruxy, so that'll be quite fun. And thank you. I guess I just need to finish it all by saying thanks for being available and ready to be used.
Hey, love you, man.
Yeah.
pretty important stuff. All right, we are out of here, folks. The show is finished for another week. Joining us next week on the show, let me think this through now for a second. Eric Voltz will be joining us. Eric was the young man who was wrongfully detained and charged in Nicaragua. He was detained for about a year with just unbelievable circumstances. Finally was released and has come back to the States. An unbelievable story. He's going to talk to us also about this Canadian woman who is down. She's been in prison in Mexico for 2 years, folks, 2 years. And there's a whole lot of messy nonsense going on with that. So we've got a lot of neat stories next week as well. If you want to know who's coming up on our show or what's happening, just go to our website, drewmarshall.ca, and you can sign up for our weekly email updates there. Special thanks to Brennan Manning today for joining us. Of course, William P. Young, the author of The Shack, and everyone else who came in. It was a great show, actually. I really enjoyed it. We had Ruth Graham on the show. We finally figured out who was going to be the grand prize winner of Preacher Idol 2008, and that is Jocelyn Bell. So all of those top three contestants, the top three, the first and second place and the grand prize winner, they're going to join us next week on the show as well. So there you go. All right, enjoy the sunny weather, and do me a favor. If you're new to the country, please stay out of the left lane. Bye-bye.
Like what you've heard? Listen again online at drewmarshall.ca.